We're going to turn tonight to Psalm 61. Psalm 61, we want to read at verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Let's stop reading there and look to the Lord in prayer. I pray, Father, tonight that you would help us now as we gather here, that we might learn something of sense of these words, that you might cause us to understand this world in which we live better, that we might understand ourselves better. And most of all, Lord, we pray that we might have a much better understanding of you. And this is our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Sometimes after I hear Brother Jed pray, I wonder what's the point in even coming up to preach, because I love to hear Brother Jed pray. He really covers so many of the bases of what's involved in coming to these meetings. And I don't know whether you take to heart the prayer list, but I can tell you now, back some time ago, I got convicted about this prayer list. And Brother Jed doesn't know this, but a lot of people, I believe, appreciate this thing a lot more than he might ever know about. Brother Dan has preached extensively in this church about the importance of prayer. It's been a blessing to me to hear those messages. And every time I get this email, I run it through my little printing machine, and I print it out, and I reduce it to about 78% so it'll fit in my Bible easily. And then I get off alone with the Lord. I tell you this not to sound spiritual, because I'm not. The reason I do what I'm talking about is because of the opposite. I'm not spiritual. But I'll tell you something I do. Every day of my life, the first thing I do is I get alone with the Lord. And I'm going to do that as long as I live on this earth. I'm going to do that. Another thing I do is I take out this list and I read it over, every person on it. And a lot of times I make little marks, like I have on this one, little special marks. I do not have a good memory. I think it was Jack Hiles said one time, he said that when somebody was talking about memory, he said, I've got an excellent memory. I can remember things that never even happened. And I could probably say that too. But I have a terrible memory when it comes to remembering names, and I cannot stand up and pray and call to mind all the people that are on this list. I can't do that. I don't try to do that. I do not try to memorize a lot of things. I spend a lot of time meditating. A lot of time meditating. I take verses of the Bible, and sometimes I meditate on a verse for days. Now, you don't know that, but I know that. It may be that you do the same thing. everybody has ways that they spend, you know, time with the Lord and ways of studying the Bible that's a particular blessing to them. Brother David Gibbs, the attorney, reads 30 chapters every day of his life of the Bible. And I can't do that. It just doesn't work for me to do that. Brother George Seiler used to pace the floor, and he would read a chapter 30 times. And he did that for years. He would take his Bible when he got home from work, and he would get alone, and he would walk back and forth, and he would read the chapter, and he would read that same chapter 30 times. And then he'd go to another chapter. And that worked for him. It meant something to him. What I find myself doing is taking verses and meditating on them. I guess sometimes that shows up in the way I teach. I was telling somebody the other day that I just noticed the first semester of school has ended, and we're still in John's Gospel, chapter 1. We started John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the fall, and we're still there. And one of the reasons is because I love to meditate on verses until I understand them. And when you do that for a long period of time, I mean, I've been saved now for some over 30, 5, 6 years, at least in my way of thinking about things. And I thank the Lord for the things that I have learned just visiting with Him in the Scriptures and meditating on His Word. One of the things that has meant a lot to me, as a matter of fact, we read this, I believe it was, in cottage prayer meeting Friday night. Isn't that right? I believe that's right. And I'd been reading over this verse, and it meant a lot to me. And one of the reasons it meant a lot to me is not so much because I'm overwhelmed or have been overwhelmed lately. I've been very blessed. Jed was talking about in his prayer, you know, how easy it is to come to church, and your experience has been that you've been marvelously blessed by God. Good things have been happening in your life, and you haven't been sick, and maybe business has been good, and you haven't had, you know, people giving you a hard time. Maybe you've just met some new acquaintances, and things are just going really good. And you can come to church like this, and sometimes those advantages can serve to work in a bad way, in that you become consumed with the blessings and with the things of the world, and your mind is not as apt to be as close to the bosom of the Lord as it is when you find yourself overwhelmed. I end up talking to a lot of people that are overwhelmed. When I read over this prayer list here, and I see some of the things that people are going through, I can see how this verse right here would fit real good in their situation. I'm not there. I'm not suffering like that right now. I've been through some low spots in my life, and I'm sure that is true of everybody in here. You've been through some very low spots, times when you were overwhelmed. I'm glad that life is not continually that way. I'm so thankful for the good times. David spoke about that often in the Psalms. He said, I had fainted, except I had lived to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe I quoted that right. It's been a while since I've looked to that verse. But I believe that's what he said. I had fainted, except I had lived to see, or I believe that's what it was. Isn't that right? Believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Beautiful verse. And most of us can say something about the goodness of the Lord in that respect. And I'm so glad that all the days of our lives are not down in the valley. I'm glad for that. But there are times when you can be very low. And again, I find myself talking to people from time to time, and I can't get up here and talk about those situations. But there are people in this church, there are people in this community that are overwhelmed. And our responsibility as Christians is to be able to be an encouragement to them, and to some extent be able to address their questions, why, when they're overwhelmed. Why? I heard a person recently say that was somewhat overwhelmed. What good does it do to pray? It was a person who was very close, at least in their experience, to entering into the doctrine of the Calvinists. What good does it do to pray? It's as though God has already determined how it's going to be, and that's the way it's going to be, and no matter how I pray, the situation doesn't change. And so what good does it do to pray? And you can find yourself somewhat overwhelmed in a situation like that. I mean, we've got people on this prayer list, people with brain tumors, people with incurable cancer. They're not going to get well. In all likelihood, they're not going to get well. It's a form of cruelty to go to them and say, well, I can give you some books to read where, you know, you can read it and you can be encouraged to believe that God will heal you. All you got to do is pray. God will hear your prayer and very likely heal you. When that may not be His will at all. It's like Brother Kent said one time, the Lord heals you of every disease, but the last one. And that's the one you're going to die of. I'd like for you to turn to the book of Job. We're going to spend a little time looking at Job. I love the book of Job. I've studied over this book for years. Every time I open its pages, it's as though I've never read it before, for what I see and for the thoughts that come to my mind when I read this book. One of the reasons I know that the infinite mind of God wrote this book, the Bible, is because God in His wisdom is able to say things in a few words that you could literally preach on throughout eternity. I believe that you could preach on the book of Job for all eternity, and you wouldn't even begin to say what could be said of what is in this book in the way of wisdom and God's wisdom. But in our simple little way, we can read this book and we can begin to understand things that we otherwise would not understand about God, about His perspective of things as He looks down from heaven upon the situations of this world and this life. And then there's somebody like Job, who's going along just fine. He's blessed. He's one of the richest men in the East. The Bible tells us right here. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. He was rich. He was rich in goods. He had everything a man could want. He had a good family. He had children. He had all kinds of possessions. And all of a sudden, he lost everything. I mean, in no time. It was just, he lost everything. And then all of a sudden, he gets sick. And it's an overwhelming sickness. When I read this, I can almost just get the quivers thinking about the suffering of Job. We'll read some of the language in a little bit. But the book of Job is a book about the trial of suffering. Suffering. A lot of people suffer in this world. But what you see at the very beginning, from God's perspective, as He looked down upon Job, how much confidence the Lord had in Job as a person. And that's what's at the forefront of what's going on in this book. And if you don't see that, then you miss a beautiful insight. God is looking down from heaven and He sees Job. And Job is a blessing to God. And the Lord has a tremendous confidence in the faith that Job had in Him. Now I want you to think about something as I say these words. As God looks down from heaven tonight upon this congregation of people, what kind of confidence does the Lord have concerning you? I mean, the word brag seems to be a carnal word. But when you read this chapter, it's almost like the Lord is bragging about Job. The Lord can do that and not be pride. He's really just bragging about Job. The sons of God come and present themselves before the Lord, the angels of heaven, I believe is what that stands for. And then it tells us in verse 6, Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Can you imagine the Lord up there in heaven, in view of what He has invested in you and me? Can you imagine the heart of God and how much He must love us? How much He wants to be one with us? You remember the Sunday school studies, those of you that come to Sunday school, about how God has self and yet He's selfless, and how we saw that about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They each have self, but each is selfless. God is love. And He loves us. And what He has done in giving up everything that He had, leaving the glories of heaven, all the riches of heaven. Though He was rich, yet He became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. Very much like Job. He lost everything that he had, but willingly. And then there was the trial of Job's life. And you remember what the Lord Jesus did. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We think about our situation. We think about our being overwhelmed. Do you ever meditate enough to enter into God's perspective of things? His feelings? What about God's emotions? What about His will? What about what He wants? What about what pleases Him? And when you look into all these things, you find that at the root of it, there is selflessness. As I read the Bible, what I discover is that we have been the preoccupation of the mind of God as long as there has been God, which is forever. We are the apple of His eye. He loves us. When you're overwhelmed, it'd be good to remember things like this. And as He looks down from heaven, He's just looking every day for somebody like Job, somebody that He can brag on. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that he really loves me? He really loves me. This is what the Lord wants. That's what He wants in you tonight. He wants you to really love Him. Do you? Do you really love Him? It's so easy to be so caught up in yourself and your little world and your little interests and your little wants and your little will and not see the big picture of things. Life is really puny when you can't see any further than yourself. We live in an infinite universe. And the creator of it is the eternal God who is a person, and His name is Jesus Christ, and He loves us. And He's looking down from heaven continually, looking for people like Job. And here is Satan, this rebel, that has an evil view of God. An evil view of God. He hates God. The same way man does by nature. Satan loved himself. He was the first example of self-centeredness. And how a personality, which Lucifer was and is, was created with a free will. You know, the most dangerous thing in the universe to the self, the freedom to choose. And with his self-centeredness and his love of self, he he grew to hate God and accuse God. And he accuses the brethren. He hates us too. He hates us. And so Satan responds to the Lord in verse 9 and says, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Now here he is with his evil mind. He thinks he knows everything. He thinks he knows other people. He can judge other people. He's prepared to judge other people. And so he judges him. And he says, "I know all about Job." Verse 10, "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And he literally robbed Job of everything that he had. He took away every external blessing that God had poured upon him because God loved him. He wanted to give him those things. God wants all of his children to be rich. He really does. The problem with riches is the self. We can't handle it. It causes us to grow independent and forget God. But Job didn't. Job was an amazing man. Did you know that it's possible to be rich and be spiritual? It is. The most spiritual people in the world are not poor people. It's rich people that are spiritual. They're the most spiritual people in the world. Job was an incredibly righteous man. God himself said that he was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed or turned away from evil. He wouldn't have anything to do with evil. You see, riches is not the problem. Money is not the problem. It's the love of it. It's the heart of man that's the problem. Christ didn't die on the cross because money is a problem. He didn't die on the cross because good looks is a problem or because popularity is a problem or great intelligence. Those things are not problems. The problem is ourselves. That's why Christ died on the cross, because we've got a problem. We're so messed up, we can't even handle the blessings of God. And he wants desperately to bless us. Did you know that it's his design that we be joint heirs in all things that he created? And he is very rich. God is very rich. One of these days, we're going to be able to handle all those riches. We're going to be able to handle wisdom untold. Popularity. I mean, how popular could you be than that of being a son of God? And did you know when the program of God is over, we're going to be right up there, one with God, in the very holy of holies of the universe, one with God. As children of God, conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus, being as righteous as Christ Himself by the gift of God. But God looks down from heaven, and he's bragging about Job. Satan doesn't believe it. And all throughout this book of Job, there isn't a hint that Job ever really understood how this all came about. That is, his loss of everything and his personal suffering. He never knew all of that. He never knew about this dialogue. But Job's testimony in heaven, I mean, even in heaven, was tremendously important. Job's testimony was important in terms of God's testimony against Satan and his accusation. Because you see, Satan has not received his judgment yet, his ultimate judgment. He hasn't been cast into hell yet. Do you realize that Job is going to be one of the great evidences in God's court that is going to justify to the onlooking world of all that live that God is absolutely righteous in his judgments? And Job is going to be a proof in that court that God is a good God. He's a loving God. He is innocent. He's not to be blamed for anything. And that Lucifer's view of God is totally wrong. Totally wrong. But you know, it's real easy for us to slip over into that disposition of doubting God and questioning God and blaming God when you're overwhelmed. Job is an amazing book. There are two trials in the book of Job. The first trial lasted only a chapter, one chapter. And at the end of the chapter, here is Job's victory. Verse 20, then Job arose after losing everything that he had, and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all of this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Satan lost. He lost. It was a short trial in a way, because everything happened quickly. He lost everything quickly. But this was his attitude after having lost everything. What would be your attitude if you lost everything you had? There are a lot of people in the world who have, overnight, lost every single thing they have. What would be your attitude? How would you respond to that? If your life is your things and you lose your things, you lose your life, right? But if your life is the Lord and you lose everything, then you really have everything. I used to know a rich man. He was a multimillionaire. Went to visit him over in the hospital. And he was dying. He'd come to the end of his life. How much do you suppose that man would have given in the way of riches for life? He would have given it immediately, without hesitation. He would have given every dime that he had for life. Job understood life. And he didn't view life in a self-centered way. He was a man who knew life. He that hath a son hath life. If you've got that, you've got everything, folks. You're rich. You're rich. Job understood that. Do you and I understand that? I mean, we go out here and we work and we work and we work to get gain and to put money in the bank and to have more and a better house and more land and a savings and all these kind of things. And if you're not careful, it will become your life. Folks, that's a mistake. As God looks down from heaven, do you reckon He would allow something to come into your life that might be overwhelming to get you to understand the truth about life? It just might. It might be the best thing that ever happened to you. But you know, in advance, before Job lost anything, God had confidence in His relationship with Job and Job's relationship to Him, that Job loved Him. Job loved the Lord. Period. And he had tremendous confidence about that. So the first trial ends quickly. And then begins trial two. Starts in the second chapter. Same thing happens. Satan is accusing Job. And the Lord said in verse 3, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, his innocence. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." In other words, what about Job as a person? Let's attack him personally. And let's see what he does then. The Lord's confidence in Job was absolutely firm. He believed in the faith that Job had in him. He believed in it. Job never knew this was going on. Never knew it. And verse 6 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot even unto his crown." Now, folks, we can't begin to imagine what an affliction this was. You're going to have to think about it to really enter into how much that man was hurting. I don't think we can begin to imagine. I think we can enter into it a little bit if we read on. Let's do. Verse 8. "And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, itching, oozing boils." Just itched, and so he scratched. He scraped with a potsherd, a broken piece of vessel. He would scrape his body. Can you imagine this? "And he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity or your innocence? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did not Job sin with his lips." Now notice this. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place, Eliphaz from the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. Now notice this. "And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and none spake a word." Have you ever seen anybody suffering like that? so that when you saw them, you didn't even recognize them. Suffering that was so great, you were speechless for 7 days. You didn't say a word. Not a word. Folks, you can't begin to imagine how much this man was suffering. But if you think about these words, you can begin to understand it. For they saw that his grief was very great. Very great. The second trial would last 41 chapters. 41 chapters. The first trial was only one. One chapter. This one would last 41. And as you read through the book of Job, there were several times that Job said, why? Going back to Psalm 61. When I was overwhelmed. That's what you usually do when you're overwhelmed. You say, why? Job said in chapter 3, verse 11, why did I not die in the womb? In chapter 7 and verse 20, Job said, why hast thou set me as a mark? Why have you set me as a mark? I'm a marked man. Why? In chapter 7 and verse 21, he said, why dost thou not pardon my transgression? In chapter 10 and verse 15, he said, I am full of confusion. That's what he said, I'm full of confusion. That's what will happen to you when you're overwhelmed. Have you ever been overwhelmed? In chapter 13, verse 4, his friends began to speak and try to comfort him. And Job's response to them was, you're physicians of no value. Physicians of no value. You know how it is when you're overwhelmed and all of a sudden the theologians will gather around, the comforters, the friends, the acquaintances, with their wisdom to explain to you what this might be and how you might really understand it, you know, with their knowledge. Folks, when people are overwhelmed, don't be too quick to comment. You might not know what you're talking about. He received no comfort from his wife. But you know, when a trial like this comes into your life, I think the ultimate question of this book is, can the Lord have confidence toward you as to the reasons you say you love Him? Do you really love the Lord? What are the reasons? Is that somehow or other affected because of circumstances? All throughout this trial, Job was steadfast. I mean, there were things that he didn't understand, and he certainly went through periods when he asked why, and there was nothing wrong with that. There was nothing wrong with asking why, at least for a season. In chapter 13 and verse 15, Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. In chapter 19, beginning at verse 23, he said, oh, that my words were now written, oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. Folks, do you realize that as he was uttering those words, God was doing just that? That he was writing those very remarks into his eternal word to be remembered forever, for all eternity. It's very important that you mind your thoughts when you're overwhelmed. Because in heaven, there's more than the book of life. There are many books. You remember in the book of the Revelation, I think it's in chapter 20 or 21, where it says, and the books, plural, were opened. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the books. Did you know that everything that you say, everything that you do is being written down? Everything. Every thought, every attitude, every comment that you make about another person. Every idle word. And then he said in verse 25 of chapter 19, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now you're talking about steadfastness. Can you imagine Satan as he looked down and considered God's servant Job, a righteous man, a man that feared God and eschewed evil. And here was the proof of it. I can imagine if God ever smiles, he smiled after he heard these words uttered by Job, and it was a pleasure to have it written down. I can see him now. Directing the angels, write it down. Write it down forever about my servant Job. Well, you see, as we gather in this room tonight, we're no different in our responsibility as those who profess to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. What is our testimony in the mind of God? As he looks down from heaven upon us. What are you doing? What am I doing? What is my attitude day by day? What are my thoughts toward God? Or do I just get up in the morning and go about my life as though there's no God in heaven? What a shame. What an investment on the part of God into a waste if we would be a human being like that. Folks, we need to get away from this self-centeredness and this little tiny puny world that we live in as though that's all there is. It isn't all there is. There is the eternal God. The universe is big, and there's a lot more going on than just your little program. A lot more going on. We ought to be so ashamed when we complain. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. And I'm telling you, if we don't get up in the morning and find the presence of God and see the real picture, we'll literally live the life of a fool, and Satan will be laughing all the while. That's not right. That's criminal. In view of what the Lord Jesus has done for us. He is the innocent God. And to ask why, in the face of the wisdom of God, the Creator God, we need to rethink those kinds of things. The Lord spoke, finally, in the 38th chapter of Job. We haven't got time to look at these. Our time is gone. But the Lord speaks to Job, and there's four chapters dedicated to what the Lord had to say about all that was going on, all of his suffering. There are four chapters. And I'll tell you what you'll discover. You'll discover that asking why, when you're overwhelmed, can be rather puny when you think about the wisdom of God who created an infinite universe with no boundaries. I mean, do you realize what we're doing when we cry out why to God as we're trying to bring that infinite wisdom down to our level to answer our question, why? We're asking the Creator God, why? Have you ever had your children to ask you, why do I have to do that? Why do I have to be in it at 10 o'clock? Why? You know what those children are trying to do when they ask you why? They're trying to bring you down to their level. Amen. To get you to explain to them in a way that makes sense, because what you're doing right now doesn't make a lot of sense, not to them. And they want you down there on their level to make sense in what you're doing. And Job went through a little season there of asking why. And as I said earlier, God is a gracious God. He's an understanding God. And he wasn't furious because he asked why. And he didn't really rebuke him because he asked why. But you know, it's a form of ignorance to hold on to the whys of life when dealing with the infinitely wise God. In the 42nd chapter, Job finally responds. If you'll look at that, and I promise you we'll be done shortly. Job finally answers after the Lord finished what he had to say. In verse 42, Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Here's Job speaking of himself. He was hiding counsel because he was ignorant. I mean, here were these questions, and that the answers were hidden by his own ignorance. And that's what he's saying. That's what that language means. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Repenting of what? For asking why. Does not God know what he's doing? Do you realize that, as Henry Morris said in his, if you've got a Defender's Bible, Henry Morris makes the comment that in all four of those chapters, God never even alluded to Job's sickness and the reasons for his suffering. Never even mentioned it. Never even mentioned it in his answer. All he talked about was creation. Creation. I want you to go back to chapter 38, and I want you to see something. Where the Lord begins to speak. In verse 1, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, and I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare, if thou hast understanding. You see what he's doing? Here is Job asking why he was suffering. And the Lord says, let me ask you some questions. Have you ever thought about it from God's perspective? You know, we've got all these questions. And we get on our knees and we pray, and so many times we ask why? Why this? Why that? Have you ever thought about the fact that God has some questions to ask of us? If you'll go through here and you'll count in these four chapters, you will find that the Lord asked Job 77 questions. He asked him some questions. He asked him 77 of them. And they all had to do with, some really big activities. Like, where were you when I created the universe? What do you think is involved in creating the universe? What do you understand about that? Have you ever looked at the creation? Have you ever considered the wisdom in creation? I was talking to a research scientist. It was a boy that I was in high school with. I hadn't seen him in 40-something years. The other day I met him up in Raleigh just by accident. We met each other. And we got to talk about the Lord for a few minutes, and he made a comment to me. He said, you know something, years ago when I was studying in the field of science, human anatomy and so forth, he said, I realized there's no way this could just happen. He said, there is a God that created this world and man. And a person would have to be a fool not to believe that. Now, what is the sense in questioning the all-wise creator of this universe as though what he's allowing to take place in this world doesn't make sense, and he doesn't know what's going on, and he doesn't really understand our plight? He really just doesn't understand. Folks, let me tell you something. That's not the right way to think. And if you read Job carefully, you'll find that that's what he learned. He learned. He learned that. And he repented in dust and ashes for it. And then, if you will notice, in verse 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Job said something about God that was right. And the other fellows had not. Not at all. And you know what he said about God that was right? In verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. That's what he said. That's what he said about God. He acknowledged that he knew everything. He understood everything. And for him to ask why he was suffering was an absolute contradiction of everything that he knew about God. Folks, there are many personalities in the Bible. I wish we had time to mention some of them, like Jeremiah, who ended up down there in the pit. Like Joseph, that was sold by his brethren. John the Baptist, sitting there in that prison. He was going to lose his head. Those men asked why. Every time the Lord gave an answer, he gave an answer. And what we need to do is when we ask the whys, we need to open our ears and listen to what God has to say. And one thing he'll reveal to you, if you'll listen to what he has to say, if you'll see him as he is, he's the Creator God. He knows exactly what he's doing. And I don't care how bad it gets. He knows exactly what he's doing. And his ultimate determination is to bless because he loves us more than we could ever know. Job's testimony, his sufferings, blessed us tonight. After all these thousands of years, was there a reason? Does God know what he's doing? Have you learned anything from the book of Job that might help you tonight? Does God know what he's doing? And he's still writing the books. They're being written tonight. As God looks down from heaven, there's a war going on, spiritual warfare. Satan hates you. The people around you despise you, despise your testimony that you believe in God. And the world's watching to see what kind of attitude you're going to have when things get real tough. And you know, they may get real tough just around the corner. We need each other. We need the Lord. We need to be close to the Lord. Oh, well, there's so many things. Let's stop and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. Bless as we've met here tonight that we might go out of here with maybe a different understanding about this life that we're living and our responsibility in it. I pray that you would help us to be a good testimony. It'd be a wonderful thing to know that as you look down from heaven, if the sons of men were to appear before you and Satan were to come, that old accuser of the brethren, that you'd be able to look down from heaven and brag upon people in this church tonight, and it be real, as it was in the case with Job. I just pray, Lord, that we would have a testimony that's like his. And we just thank you, Lord, for his life and for his sufferings and for the great victory that was demonstrated in his life of what it means to love God in a way that doesn't waver. And I just pray that we would be that way. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.